Father, I thank you for the opportunity to give voice to these truths in the scriptures and in song. Thank you for the meaningful lyrics that we have been able to sing and for the voices that have called out, sung out. Thank you for the beauty of them. Thank you for the sincerity of them. What a joy it is with this body of believers to declare your holiness, to consider your moral purity, to just behold and wonder at your holy otherness, that you are set apart. It is a rich pleasure. And then to know that we are spared because of the perfect work of Christ from the holy wrath that we deserved. And thank you, Lord, that Christ's death and cross work was sufficient to atone for our sin, to bear your wrath. Thank you, Lord, that it has been finished. And thank you, Lord, that his resurrection is a testimony to the promises that we have in you, to your grace and your mercy, your long-suffering. And we just rejoice. We rejoice in the word now that we are going to look at. We look at one verse, and one verse with great meaning. And I pray that you would use it, that, Lord, you would wield the sword by your Spirit now, especially for the men of this church and for the young men who are looking forward as well to marriage one day. Would you help us now to grapple with this text and to own it as truth, to respond in obedience and perhaps even repentance? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read as a way of beginning back where we started. This will kind of be the last of this series. And it's from Genesis 2, 16 through 18. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." I just want to go back there because we kind of started there as we looked at the foundation of marriage, the creation of marriage, and I want to remind us of how important these roles are. Because we looked and learned in the very beginning that in God's design of man, in his design of marriage, he designed us to have one another and to need one another, ultimately to need him. But remember the words, there's one command, only one. Don't eat of that tree. Just don't, because you eat of it, you'll surely die. And then immediately in the very next verse, what does he tell us? It is not good for man to be alone. Husbands, I think you may understand more than others. Men, I think you may understand more than others how significant that word is. We could make applications to the broader need for one another in the body of Christ. There certainly is application for that. But we know that the immediate application, isn't it interesting, that the immediate application in the creation is marriage. We need help. A command is given, not good for man to be alone. We need help. And it isn't gracious of God to give us help. Men who are married, he's given you a wife. And you know how easy it is to fall, to fail, to succumb to temptation. He's given you a wife in this great mission that we have to bring glory to God for your good. And by the way, as we're going to see today, again, he's made us different. We're not the same, not just in terms of our identity, but in terms of our role. There is a difference. We don't have to try to wipe it away and disdain it. In fact, we can celebrate it and embrace it. That's what the Lord would have us to do, and that's what we're going to see today. So we've looked at a husband's role broadly in Ephesians chapter 5, and we've seen that husbands, you're called to love your wives as Christ loved the church in your headship. So you're not to lord it over her, but you're to love sacrificially and to give yourself to her, especially to the washing her with the water of the word. In other words, toward her sanctification, you have a key role in that. It is a primary role that you have. And I believe that what we're going to see here in this text today is the complement to that. So that's the broad big picture of your main priority. And the way for you to carry that out, men, the way for you to do that, to love her, is the main point today. Godly husbands understand and value their wives. Godly husbands understand and value their wives. You have to know her to rightly shepherd her, to rightly wash her in the water of the word. So we're going to look at what that means and the significance of that. We're going to think about what it means to value her and cherish her. And that means to cherish and to value her differences from you. She's not you. She's different. And we're going to look at that and see how the text shows that to us. And so we're going to see three movements. And yeah, I know it's just one little verse, but there's three things I think that we're going to see emphasized in this overarching point. That godly husbands understand and value their wives. We're going to see first that husbands must seek to know and value the special role and needs of his wife. The special role and needs of his wife. And then secondly, he must know and value his wife because of her value to God. Because of her value to God. And so we see the connection here. We've learned the main principle in the first point. We see the connection, some of the reasons why God values her role. We better, too, and we better get to know her. And then finally, we're going to see, the third thing, he must know and value his wife because of his relationship to God. Your relationship to the Lord requires you to do this, to value and to understand your wife. Your relationship to the Lord will be hindered, we'll see, if this isn't right. So let's look at this very lengthy passage. It's a joke. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I hope sometimes when you're reading through the passage after I've given you the points that you might track and say, oh yeah, that's even as we're just reading, I see where he's getting that point, that idea. Because that's all I really want to do. I don't want to create something different. I just want to try to emphasize what the text is saying. And so husbands must seek to know and value the special role and needs of their wives. Husbands have a mission in their marriage. We've already learned that. We have a mission. We've learned that man and woman has a mission in the world. God has made us to image God. So we've already seen that. We know that our marriages are filled with mission. We have a purpose in that marriage. It's not just our enjoyment. That is a part of what marriage is about, but it's to be on mission for God, to bring glory to his name. We're not just merely rule followers. God has a purpose behind those things, and therefore our good and for his glory. We see that over and over in the scriptures. And so, husbands, according to this text, must seek to understand their wives. I was just waiting for all the ladies to say amen for just a second, but it didn't happen. So this is a serious thing, and we need to recognize that it must be serious because this is the first thing. I mean, husbands would love it if it just said, likewise, husband, live with your wives, and there's a period right there. Just live with your wives. But we have a calling, and we have a mission, and we have to carry it out, and it calls us to live with our wives. Some of you might have a slightly different translation. We could translate this to live with your wives according to knowledge, to know them. This actually helps us to understand what it doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that we just are understanding and that we have a feeling of understanding, you know, we're sensitive to them. This is going deeper than just being sensitive. This is actually something that's purposeful, mission-oriented. We are to seek to know them. We are to learn about them. We are to act so that we can know them. That's how the word knowledge is understood, and that's what we're looking at here. So it's not just dwelling together. We're not just roommates. We're not just partners. And so the point of this statement is, how should we as husbands dwell together with our wives? Well, how do we live with our wives? We have to seek to understand them. We have to truly work hard to understand and to know them. And so that's the way. That's the first thing that we learn. Some of you men know that that is easier said than done. And I don't mean that in a comical way. I mean that in a real way. It's difficult because you are different. Because there are distinctions in man and woman. We just do things differently. We come about problems and issues differently. There is a difference between male and female. And I believe it's by God's design. And I believe that some of those things have been corrupted as a result of the fall. And so some of those things can be very difficult hurdles to overcome. But on the other side, it's not just difficult because they're different. It's difficult because it requires effort, men. It requires work. And I'm confident that all of us have not worked hard enough at it. I'm confident of that. We have so much more to understand. And so we're different. And there's that point just when you thought you had kind of your wife figured out and something surprises you, you know that this is a real truth in our lives. And so this passage doesn't assume that this comes naturally. This is automatically, you know, what happens when you get married is that you understand your wife. It comes with an imperative force. It's a command. We are told, this is what you must do. This is how you're to act. The word understand here means to comprehend, to gain wisdom about something, knowledge about something. So if that leads us in the right direction, in the context of role and responsibility, then we can think of a number of things. So we need to understand her needs. We need to understand her struggles. We need to understand what she wrestles with. We need to understand her interests, her perspective, her points of view. We need to understand her limits. We need to know what discourages her. We need to know what helps her. We need to know what her fears are, her joys, her temptations. We need to know her relationship with the Lord. How much effort are you putting into that, men? How much effort are you putting in to knowing your wives? How much are you taking for granted? It's so easy at this point, isn't it? When we get married as Christians, we have the strong conviction, divorce out of the question, to just get complacent because we know they feel the same way. We can just rest on that. And we have men, you have a wife who's wonderful, and you just rely on God's grace through her and forget that you're also to be a minister of grace in her life. It's something that we need to be very cognizant of. It's hard work to listen, and we need to work hard at that. How much time do you spend together truly talking about things that are important? How good are you at placing yourself in her shoes? This requires fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? Patience, gentleness, love. It requires these things. Do you appreciate her role, her challenges, the complexity of what faces her every day? Have you spent a day in the life? I know one of the things that gets me is when my wife is gone and I'm there, you know, manning the household with school and all those things going on. It's overwhelming. It is amazing how much she is responsible for. It's incredible. And so we need to be thinking about those things. Does your wife know that you understand? And if she doesn't know that you understand, then you probably don't understand. There's things that you're missing. I want you to see this in a gospel way. Christ understands us because of his incarnation. So when you think about the cost of getting to understand and to know your wife, you just look to Jesus. You just look to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. you realize that he condescended out of glory and put on flesh, human flesh, joined himself to humanity. He who is worthy of all worship and glory came to this earth, and there was nothing attractive or comely, as the scripture says, about him. He gave himself to us so that he might, yes, give his life as a ransom, but also he came and he has understood us, because Hebrews 4:15 tells us that. We looked at that passage, studied that passage, preached on that passage. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He put himself in our shoes. Men, how often do we do that? How often do we truly put ourselves in our wives' position to understand the nature of their day, the nature of their struggles, challenges, each and every day? You need to understand her. Do you understand how important this is? If you're going to wash her with the water of the word, you need to be able to know how to meet her where her needs are, where her struggles are. You see the complementary nature of these passages? The greatest sacrifice you're going to make is time. And it's time, patience, and listening. It's time sitting down prayerfully for your wife. Time thinking about her, looking at her as a human being. Some of you are in business and maybe even have employees, and you take time and you think about your employees and how they're doing, or, you know. How about you take some time and think about your wife, where she's at, how she's doing spiritually? It takes time. We're called to live in accordance with this understanding. It is when the husband lives in this way, according to an understanding of his wife, that the marriage will be enriched, the relationship is strengthened and prospered. You see dips and valleys. You ought to look at this, husbands. You can't just go point at your wife and think she's not doing her role. You have to look at yours before God to see what you are accountable to. Now, those who are young men here, those who are or single men here, this is why it is so important that you look at the inward beauty of a woman that you're considering marrying one day, by the way. It comes right out of the first six verses that we've already looked at. That's why it's so important, because so many relationships are built on discussing plots of movies and favorite music genre and, you know, the latest news and pop trends and things like this, rarely delving into the things that really matter. You can talk about those things and still get emotionally attached. And when you get emotionally attached, then those other things don't seem to be so important. So make sure you're getting to know someone first before you move forward. How are you serving Christ is a good example of a question to ask them. How do you hope to serve him in the future? You could ask this young lady, what do you believe regarding doctrine? What do you believe the Bible teaches about the roles of a husband and a wife? And what do you believe about families and having children? What do you believe about that? What do you believe about education? What do you believe about prayer? What are your aspirations? What are you studying in the Bible right now? How important is your church family? Are you a member of a local church? How are you serving in that local church? What do you think about training children? We just talked about this. What do you think about discipline? These are good things to ask beforehand. Now, I don't recommend that the first time you meet a young lady that you have some attraction for, that you just pull all these out. No, that's probably not the best way to lean forward. But you might want to just recognize that when you start to see enough evidence in someone's life just because of acquaintance and getting to know them as a group, that if this person has qualities that appear to be godly and that you would like to move forward in that relationship, then guess what? These are the next questions that you can start to think about with the guidance of your parents and your church. The phrase, again, says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And so there's a tremendous focus on understanding, but I want to make sure that we understand that all of your understanding isn't with a notepad and paper, just yourself thinking about your wife and all those things that you can discern from her. There's another source of getting to know your wife, because she is female, she is woman. God has given us his word to tell us something about her, what her needs are, what her calling is, who he's designed her to be, her differences and distinctions. And so we have to be going to the scriptures to get to know our wives. And so by careful study of the scriptures and attentiveness to your wife, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's what the scripture tells us. There's something else that we learn in this short verse. We learn that husbands must value their wife's unique role and differences. This is different from the feminist ethos of our culture right now that wants to be the same as man and that feels resentful that there's perceived differences. And it's an ugly thing in the sight of God, because in God's eyes, these distinctions are beautiful. They're beautiful. And so, what does it say here? It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I wonder how many women are cringing at that phrase, weaker vessel. Don't cringe, because this is something to be honored according to the scripture here. In fact, it's commanded of husbands to honor this. And there's other reasons given, but as it stands alone, it's to honor this. And so wives are different from their husbands, unique role, and I hope you're not put off. I hope it doesn't trouble you to see this phrase, weaker vessel. But what does it mean? Does it mean you're inferior? Ladies, is that what it means? Does it mean inequality? Because this is the point in the discussion that yields the most hostility, particularly from women. It's probably because so many men have viewed them as the weaker vessel in a negative way rather than in an honoring way. That used to be called chauvinism. Have you ever heard of that? Male chauvinism. That's the corruption of what God has called man to be towards his wife. That's the sinful opposite expression of what is good. What is the word weaker? What is this? Well, it can mean without strength. It can mean unable. It can mean limited in capacity. It can mean morally weak. It can mean just simply a smaller frame. It could mean powerless. It could mean infirm. So what does it mean here? It doesn't tell us exactly what it means, but I want to just give you some suggestions of things that we know. It doesn't take much difficulty finding out. We know that women are generally weaker physically than men. Now, I say generally because there are some strong women out there. In the Olympics, there are women who could be throwing some of you guys around. But generally, men are stronger and women are weaker. So we can look at that and see that. And that's important because in the culture that we're talking about, men could overpower their wives. And in a culture that did not value women, viewed as objects, viewed in many ways even as servants, this could be very important to recognize this, and instead of taking advantage of it, honor it. Wow, that's a completely different view, isn't it? And so we also know that in our context, women are weaker in terms of their authority in the marriage. So weaker isn't negative necessarily. It's just recognizing that there's the one in authority and there's the one that's not in authority. And in a culture, again, where men are dominating and women viewed as those who have very little value compared to men, they could, again, exert their authority. They could lord it over their wives. And so they're the weaker vessel, but it's to be honored and not to be, again, taken advantage of and used for selfish purposes. Now, some have suggested, I read a number of commentaries on this, that women might be weaker emotionally than men. In other words, more sensitive, more prone perhaps to being driven by emotion, being gripped by emotion, controlled by emotion. You know, I haven't done a survey of all the women in the world. I think that's very possible. That's true. I think generally women are more emotional. Once again, we can say that's true, what this passage is telling us is honor their differences. And you say, why? Because these can be used for such good. These can be such equalizing and helpful, complementary, I should say, values in a relationship. Because men, we can sometimes be so unemotional that we miss out on things that we should be seeing. Where our wives are sensitive, we don't even see it. So we honor these things. What do I know for sure what this word means? No, but most importantly, I think, and most broadly, the role of a woman in her physical makeup can make her vulnerable to being taken advantage of or even abused. And so we need to turn this around and recognize that God has made women differently. They have distinct values and differences that we ought to honor and recognize we need. It is not good for man to be alone. And so we need to look at those things. That doesn't mean that they can't be corrupted and they can't be sinful. What it means is that men, we need to recognize that we should honor the differences as God has designed and to recognize how helpful they can be to us. We're still, as Christians, called to confront brother and sister in their sin. But as a married couple, this helps us to see the help that we can have from them. And so husbands should cherish the uniqueness of his wife's role, not belittle it. It's so easy to do that and get impatient and frustrated. And so the differences of women is not something to disparage, demean, or discredit. And that's what our culture seems to do. Our culture objectifies women. The differences of women isn't something to be tyrannized or lorded over. It's not intended to puff up men and to inflate their pride. It's not given to them the authority so that they can have license to do whatever they want. No, we are called to cherish, and we might say, their femininity, their difference, as the weaker vessel, showing honor. The role of husband and wife is God-ordained for his glory and our good. And so what we want to do is recognize those things that God has designed and make use of them. This is a rebuke against male chauvinism, and I want to make sure that we see that, the devaluating of women. Our culture objectifies women, and then women who live in a culture where women are objectified then demean women who are actually carrying out their right, biblical, honorable, cherished role in the eyes of God. And so, men, we ought to be our wives' cheerleader when they are doing what God has called them to do and continue to hold before them that God is so, so pleased with their role when the culture thinks that as they're a Titus II woman, as they're a keeper of the home, as they are submitting to their husbands, that this culture says, that's bad. You are not living in your freedom. We can hold the word of God to them, as we saw last time, and see that this is something that God cherishes, and so then should we. Husbands, God has uniquely fit your wife to be your helpmate. And so her femininity, her differences, they are meant for your good. Let me just read a few verses from Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. And then it goes on in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. You know, I look at that passage, and I recognize that for women it's an intimidating passage, and I just want you to understand, I believe that Proverbs 31 is the picture of the Christ-like woman. It is the ultimate penultimate picture of a woman who is following with her eyes set on the Lord. And so it is a great standard for our wives to look to. Husbands, you need to know and value your wife because of her value to God. So now we're talking about why you seek to understand her, why you seek to cherish her differences. And we see that, I believe, in the way that it's written, verse 7, it says, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. We are fellow heirs with our wives. What does that mean? Well, it means that we both are equal in inheritance. That's important. We're fellow heirs. We're not equal in role, but we're equal in inheritance. And so I think the emphasis here is in the inheritance of the grace of life. We're going to talk a little bit about that because it appears to me that the context here is focused on salvation. And so the focus of being those who are inheriting the grace of life is focused on the salvation aspect of life, not just living, but life. Although there are those who think that actually this could be understood as just the grace of living, where we inherit life, and so we ought to honor our wives as those who are made in the image of God, who live, who are human beings, valuable in God's sight. That's true, but I think there's a greater emphasis here, because back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the same word inheritance is used, and this is really a strong context in 1 Peter. I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The context for 1 Peter is the salvation that we have that makes everything different. We look at suffering different. We look at everything different because we've been born again. We have an inheritance that will never perish. I would suggest to you that's the focus of this inheritance here in verse 7. And so maybe another way to say this is that there is equality in our gospel identity. Differences, but equality there. We could also say that male and female, a husband and wife are equal in redemption and complementary in role. Equal in redemption and complementary in role. We're both converted, regenerate individually as believers. We are both adopted children of God. We are those who have been joined to Christ individually, but also corporately with the universal church. We have been indwelled with the Spirit, destined for heaven. We're individually disciples of Christ. And so there is that sense of redemptive equality. Wayne Grudem, he wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, and he said this: since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, that phrase reminds husbands that even though they have been given greater authority within marriage, their wives are still equal to them in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. They are joint heirs. So then, how does that apply to husbands of unbelieving wives? Is there any application for husbands of unbelieving wives? Absolutely. Just because of that last portion doesn't negate the fact that husbands, you are called as believers to exercise your biblical role. And a part of that biblical role is seeking to understand your wives. Part of that biblical role is cherishing their distinctiveness. And how you minister to them, yes, it's going to be different. You're going to be holding the gospel before them. You're going to be seeking to teach them. They can't be sanctified until they're justified. They can't be growing in Christ until they are converted. but you still hold the word before them. You still do all that you can to seek to minister to them and give yourself to them. And so I don't think that is diminished. And it doesn't remove the injunction for us. Now, husbands, look at your wives and you will see that she is a unique creation of God, specially designed to help you. Made in God's image. And if she's a Christian, she's been recreated. She's been born again to be conformed more and more to the image of God. And isn't it amazing? You have a great interest and calling to help her in that process. And that's loving yourself to help her in that process, Ephesians 5 tells us. So what a great encouragement for us to understand her more and more so we can help her more and more to grow. Last point, a husband must understand and value his wife because of his relationship to God. That's the last phrase there. So it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now I want to make sure that when we look at so that, a lot of times we're immediately thinking of purpose. The purpose of you understanding your wives is so that your prayers aren't hindered. I think this is more of the result than the purpose. In other words, The result of not doing this is that your prayers will be hindered. But the reality is these things intertwine. If you are right with God, then you're going to be probably carrying out your biblical responsibility more and more with your wife and understanding her, seeking to know her and to cherish her differences. If you're not right with God, then it's like this vicious circle. If you are not giving yourself to God or to your wife, and seeking to know her, then it says here, husbands, you will be hindered spiritually if you do not cherish your wives. If you're taking notes, husbands will be hindered spiritually if they do not cherish their wives. How important it is then to have a right attitude and behavior toward your wives and to truly seek to be what God has called you to be. I want to make sure that we understand that this is not condemnation. This is loving discipline. We know Romans 8:1 tells us that now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God isn't addressing you with ill intent, but with blessed intent, with favor, as this prayer is hindered. Do you understand that? This is a part of his disciplining love. We just read this in the Sunday school. We're dealing with discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So God brings pain. God can bring distance between him and ourselves as earthly consequences of sin to draw us nearer to him, to expose our need, to reveal that we have no power in ourselves, and that we need him. And so our disobedience is exposed. We can put it in another term. If you're not listening to or understanding, seeking to understand and value your wives, God is not listening to you. That should strike fear in your hearts, man. That's no place that you want to be. That's no place that a husband wants to live. Is God not listening to your prayers? Now, it says hindered. So does that mean that God never listens to your prayers? No, I don't think we can say that. But at least something in your relationship is hindered. There's a distance. It's not the same. And so if you have a wrong attitude towards your wives, God isn't going to be responding as he normally would to your prayers. For your good. For your good. But I want you to think about this. If your prayers are hindered, what does that mean? What does that look like? It means that you're not going to get help when you need it. It means that you're going to be left to your own devices, your own wisdom. That's a scary thought in this world. It means that you're going to have to face the enemy without the power of God's omnipotent hand, perhaps. It means you'll live with no certainty that God is guiding you. If you're not living as you ought to with your wife and you're praying about these other decisions in your life, on what basis do you have confidence in that you're following the will of God? Well, ultimately you need to go back to the Word of God and He will expose these things to you. You'll be left to the deceitfulness of your own hearts. And as with many breakdowns in communication, God is going to be more distant. And that's the scariest thing of all. To be distant from God is to be floundering in this world. And you'll not have confidence in the armor of God and susceptible then to spiritual attack. Again, I'm going to read from Grudem's commentary. He says, "So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that He interrupts His relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in His sight." So, do you think this is important to God? When you hear the words, "Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way," it's so easy to think of that as a tertiary command. It's so easy to think of that as something that's not as important as evangelizing. It's not important as, discipling someone else. It's not as important as other aspects of holiness. What this is saying is it's central. It is central. And your ability to serve the Lord in any other capacity is going to be hindered if you are not giving due attention to understanding, to deliberately, purposely seeking to know your wives better so that you can minister to them, and cherishing her differences rather than demeaning them, getting irritated by them, or whatever it might be. There is a prayer I believe that God will hear if it's sincere and authentic, and that's your prayer of repentance, man. It's your prayer of repentance. You know that this is not the way that you are dwelling with your wives. It's repenting, recognizing it. So don't you agree that this task is impossible on your own? It's so easy to take your wives for granted, and it's so easy to just get comfortable with, having the say, if you will, in the family. It's so easy. If you're anything like me, you have a wife who makes it easy for you to get complacent. And that's a good thing on the wife's part, in the fact that she's such a wonderful wife. We have a responsibility not just take our wives for granted. Is it hard to find the time to do the hard work of communication with your wife? Is it easier to just let your marriage happen? Is that easier to do rather than work on it? Isn't that exactly why you and I, men, must pray? We must pray. And so isn't it ironic then that the very thing that we need is God's help? The very thing that's hindered is us not engaged in this calling that we have in our marriages, to dwell with our wives in an understanding way and to honor and to cherish them as co-heirs with us in this inheritance that we have. What does it look like to live with your wives in an understanding way? I think you know. What does it look like to honor her as the weaker vessel? You know what? You take the time. You take a piece of paper with your Bible open, you pray before God, and you start thinking about ways that you need to work to understand your wives. You start just observing things about her, looking at her. You schedule time to meet with her and talk to her, not just about all the stuff that's going on, but about her, and her walk. You take the time to do that. Sometimes we spoon-feed the application, and I just want to say in this case, brothers, and I'm going to say sisters too, so you can just be praying for your husbands, you take the application role on yourselves right now, here today. The simple question is, do I believe the scriptures that I'm called to live with my wife in an understanding way and to honor her and cherish her and her distinctions as woman, as wife, designed by God for this role? How then, if I believe it, am I going to respond? What is the response? Go home with a blank sheet of paper and start writing prayerfully. Talk to another brother. Seek help with one another. This is a radical statement of priority. It's not a minor course correction. It's time to get off autopilot if you are on it. God is calling us to this normal, not the cultural's normal, not Christian cultural normal, church cultural normal, but biblical normal. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read it and we'll close. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let's pray. Father, I know we fall so short here. I'm thankful that we have a congregation of brothers and sisters who are committed to their marriage. A congregation where divorce is not an option. I am so thankful for that. In counseling, I've seen it over and over, and it matters so much. But help us to move beyond the complacency that can set in when two parties both recognize that. And let us as men lead and make the effort to not just be satisfied with the marriage, but to see it as our mission for your glory, for the good of our wives, for the good of our families, for the good of the church. And we'll commit it to you and give you the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen.